Hello, and welcome to the Hope Brooklyn Weekly Sermon Podcast. Hope Brooklyn is a community of faith in Brooklyn, New York that believes wherever you are in your spiritual journey, there's room at the table. Thanks for listening, and enjoy this week's sermon.
Well, my name is Bryant. I'm a pastor here at Hope Brooklyn. Glad to spend a Sunday afternoon with you today. I think daylight savings hit me hard, but also living with a school teacher and no one gave me the memo that newborns just get sick all the time. So we've been just battling through that in the household. So just pray for the little one and for Christy. I was reviewing and just thinking through the message today. And it was a challenging one because I think this is something that we unconsciously resist a lot of times. This idea, and culturally, it sounds just, it's not a very popular thing to talk about. And today, as we go into our series talking about what it looks like and what it means to follow Jesus, I think the word that some of us might have some trigger terms to is obedience. Because we think of the word obedience, and man, I think I just all the flashbacks of the good and bad connotations that go with obedience. Of the idea of submission and being under something or someone. It's something that, if anything, culturally we fight to have liberation and freedom and autonomy. And so I was praying on the car ride here driving over. I was like, God, really, truly, I hope that it is your words being spoken. And I want to start off the message saying that my goal today is not that we come into submission to my words, or obedience to my words, but to the word of God. That's my hope for us today. And I'm not saying this as someone that has mastered the craft of being obedient to God in my walk with Jesus. It's an every minute struggle of saying, God, can I become obedient to your spirit? Can I listen to your spirit? Can I be tentative to your spirit? And so with that said, can I just open us in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of us just being present today, the community that you have gifted us with, the life and fellowship that you have just woven together in this beautiful tapestry that you call church. And God, whatever reasons that might have brought us out today, we know it is not by just a flippant accident, but it is by purpose and design that, Lord, that you have something to say to us today. And so we ask for your spirit to speak, your spirit to move. May you engage our hearts, and may you speak to the core of who we are. And may we just be vulnerable before you today. May we just lay down our agendas. May we lay down our defenses and just allow your spirit to speak your word. And may we listen and receive. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so as I said, The word obedience sometimes kind of brings out a well of emotions to us. Because maybe we've been in positions where power and authority has been used in abusive ways. Maybe we've been in positions where we trusted someone in submission and obedience, but they led us in a wrong direction. Or they never had our best interest in mind. And so we fight this urge to sit underneath someone's words, or be submissive, or to find someone that can tell us yes or no, to find someone in our life that can tell us to stay or to go. It's a challenging thing because it means that we enter into a place of deep intimacy and vulnerability. And so I want to start off thinking for us to kind of contemplate and to think, when's the last time we wrestled with obedience to God? Because maybe some of us were in this kind of camp where we're just fighting it, okay? And you're welcome to be here in that place. If, you know, like, you've been, God, you feel and sense God, but every fiber in our bone is like, I don't want to do that. Right, you hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You read the Word of God, and how? Let me ask, how many times have we read the Word of God and we're like, just nope, We're like, nah, not today. Maybe in a couple years when I mature as a Christian, or when I come into a better place, or I feel a little bit more, you know, spiritually vibrant, but not today. How many times have we felt and been convicted like this is God, and yet our desires and our hearts are resisting it? I'll say that's even, you might actually even be in a better place than us sitting somewhere where we don't even wrestle with that. Because when we're not wrestling with this dynamic and this tension of our relationship with God and this idea of obedience, it means that we're missing something, and we're missing the voice of God in our life. C.S. Lewis, to kind of explain this tension, he said, authority exercised with humility and obedience accepted with delight are the very lines along which our spirits live. Authority exercised with humility and obedience accepted with delight. That's the tension of our relationship with God. And what I want to direct us to is today in Psalm 19, 7 to 10. The psalmist here writes, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Man, this psalmist just packed in all the words that we hate today, right? Law, commandments, fear, judgments. These are all the things that sometimes we even stray away from Christianity, saying, God, I like all the other stuff about grace and mercy, but please just leave the idea of godly fear of judgment and commandments out of my diet. Right? We want the spirituality of the Jesus that was kind and generous and had miracles and restored and healed. But then when we start sitting with the idea of the word and the commandments of God, we're like, let me just be me. Let me just live my life. And you know, when we think of the idea of judgment, immediately we begin instinctively think, man, God is not fair. So the psalmist puts all this, mashes up all of this together, ironically, and yet, if we look at this response and his reaction and his words, there is no resentment, there is no guilt or regret, there is no, man, I don't like this, but I'm just going to go with it. He doesn't despise these things. If anything, it's extremely redemptive, the way that he sees it. He says it restores his soul, that his heart rejoices. It enlightens his eyes. And he says, more desirable than anything in the world. And so for us, when we look at the psalmist as he's writing this, the view that the psalmist is explaining obedience and coming under God's word and truth is not, it's not this torturous event. We imagine that if we have to come under the law or listen to the commandments of God and view what he has to say holistically, it becomes this painful Christianity, and maybe a Christianity that doesn't match our worldview and our culture. But this psalmist delights in it. There's extreme joy and passion and hope. And that leads us to 1 John. I love 1 John because it's a very simple book. It's very black and white. It says, righteous, unrighteous, the Father's love, the world's love, right? Light and darkness. John just continually goes back and forth between these contrasts throughout the book. And it's a very short book. So if you're like, I've never read the Bible before, I just want to start somewhere. You know, if you just want to get like a good, like, I feel accomplished. Okay, 1 John. And I think, I got to double check, but I believe it gets shorter and shorter as 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John continues. So just if you want to feel very accomplished, like I read the Bible this week, good place to start. And John, Apostle John, as he writes this, it's around like 85, 90 AD. And during this time, as John is writing this, the church is being flooded with different forms of spirituality. The church is being flooded with ideas and religions and philosophy that is watering down the nature of Jesus. One of the heretics that they believe that he's in response to, Cerinthus, who's an Egyptian theologian, one of the practices he teaches is that Jesus was simply a man and he received his godly and divine power at his baptism. And that when he died, that divinity fled. And so he teaches all the things about Jesus. And so the people are looking at that and be like, oh, that sounds good. That seems pretty much in line. And it's just minor tweaks that plays with the nature and divinity of Jesus, of his godly nature. And so John, as he writes this, he's trying to explain, hey, I know Christianity can seem very complex. When you look at the Bible, you're like, this is a lot of stuff, right? This is a big book, right? This is probably as many words you could fit into a small kind of frame. And it could seem intimidating, but John is kind of just shedding off a lot of the excess and trying to bring the simple things of the faith, of the authentic and the genuine pieces, saying, hey, if we are a follower of Jesus, here are some ways that we can tell. If we believe that Jesus is the true Messiah, the one who we've been preaching about, gathering together to worship, this is him. But I'm going to look at a piece in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. And he says, by this we know that we have come to know him. Right? Simple. If we proclaim that we're followers of Jesus and that we know him, not just the idea of him, not just some philosophy, not just some sound bites of, you know, of preachers and influencers and, you know, I don't know. I always have a tough time putting pastor, influencer together in the same concept. But it's if we truly know him, this is not just an idea of him, but it is, John is talking about if you have this intimate knowledge and relationship with God and if the true living Jesus, if we're living in step with him, if we are his followers, imitators, this is how you know him, if we keep his commandments. Very simple. John is saying if we keep to the words that Jesus spoke and taught, that's how we know. So if we're wrestling with, okay, how do I know if I should get baptized? It's if you know him by keeping his commandments. And he goes on to say, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. So I pause there because even now, as I read verse 4, I cringe because I'm like, you're calling me a liar? Right? Have you ever been in those moments you've been accused of being a liar when you're just being honest and truthful? I had a college roommate, and he was notorious for just being brutally honest. Drove us crazy. We never asked him of his opinions, never just wanted to get in conversation with him. Just brutally honest in the classrooms, with the professors, with like, you know, how, you know, who was dirty in the college dorm. Like, he was brutally honest. And one time, the only time, he's a really kind soul though, the one time I saw him snap was when someone accused him of lying. He said, nobody turned off the bathroom fan. That was it. It's like, you didn't turn it off. He's like, no, I did. He's like, no, you didn't turn it off. And then all he said was, are you calling me a liar? He's like, I'm just saying you were the last one in and you didn't turn off and the fan is still on. And he lost it, right? He's like, I'm never a liar. You know, and there's a long history of, you know, just honesty and vulnerability in his life. But he just went on this rant and we're just like, all right, never call him a liar again, okay? And a lot of times I read this and I'm still like, calling me a liar, right? And it's a weird thing being called a liar or being deceptive because even in moments when we're caught in a lie, we get defensive. It's the weirdest thing. I catch myself a lot of times. Sometimes, it's not like I'm blatantly lying, but I don't know why I lie sometimes. It just comes out. And then when someone confronts me about it, I defend it, and I go, no, wait, I don't know why I'm defending that. I did lie, right? Here's the honest truth. So I don't. It's just like this gut reaction. So when John says here, simply, if we say that we know him, if we know Jesus, not just his theology, not just his teachings, because there are great teachers and people that can talk about God and the history of Jesus and the history of the Bible that don't really know him. There are a lot of smart people out there. But it says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, his words, his truth, his life, is a liar. It's this idea of deception. And I initially get triggered by it, and then I step back and I go, well, that does make sense, right? If I say I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't do the things that he says, if I don't live my life the way he teaches to say follow him, I'm like, yeah, I guess I am a liar. And I'm being honest with that because the hardest thing for me to do is to stand up here and to not be a liar. As a pastor, I am not immune to falling away from God. As a pastor, as someone that just preaches, does that mean that I'm in step with Jesus every second living moment of my life? But I also want to make sure that the words that I speak today is not just words for the people sitting in the room today, but it's words for myself. I need to digest this. I need to sit with this. Because the last thing I want to do is come up here and talk about a beautiful Jesus that I don't see as beautiful and amazing. I don't want to talk about something and manufacture passion and love and desire. Like, that's like the most, like, I think, deceptive thing that I could do. But he says, John says, the truth is not in him, but, in verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. In verse 5, when it says keeps, it's the word obey. This word, it's not just to listen. It's not just to, fine, I'll do it, right, in a very angry, resentful way. But it's a way that this word keeps and obey is about safeguarding, about preserving the word of God in our life. In him, truly, the love of God is perfected. It's made whole. That's when we see God fully living and restored. And so if we're wondering in our walk with Jesus, why do we feel like something's always missing in my prayers with him? Why do I always feel like worship, it just feels so empty? Why do I feel like my prayers, I'm just literally just talking to a wall? Why is my life not walking in step with the peace that he talks about? Why does comfort not exist in suffering? And we wonder all these things, and sometimes we go to the conclusion, maybe I did something wrong. But what John says is like, hey, if we are able to keep and obey the words of God, preserve it in our hearts, then we'll see this love of God made whole. It's not that he's absent. And that's my biggest fear, because I think a lot of Christians can live a life with God simply side by side, present, but not made whole. This is, the love is made perfect. And it continues on to say, by this we may know that we are in him. That's how we know. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's discipleship, becoming imitators of Jesus. And so why is obedience so difficult? Why is this keeping of the word so difficult? It seems simple. I mean, I don't know how many of you, when you build IKEA, I think there's definitely two types of people. The people who reads the instructions, and then the people who just look at the picture and be like, I got it. I'm the one that just looks at the picture and says, I got it. And then halfway in, half the boards are backwards. Do not look at any furniture in our house closely. Okay, I just tell Christy, no one's going to see that. It's the back of the thing. Right? She's like, but we know. I'm like, it's fine. Okay, Steve Jobs would not be happy with me. Okay, but then there's people who meticulously sit down, read the instructions, organize all the pieces, and go step by step. My patience goes out the window. Right? I'm like, listen, this looks like it goes here. It's fine. Okay, just letting you know, building a crib right before the delivery day was not even delivery evening. I built it, I had to take it back apart because I used the wrong screws in the wrong places. I'm like, did it look the same? And it was like literally like not even a fifth of an inch difference, but it made the difference. Okay, so all you engineers here are probably just like, I drive you crazy. But here, it's obedience is difficult. It's not just because, I don't know how to follow instructions. Because I think many of us here can quote, even if we don't know Jesus, can quote the things that Jesus lived by. It's not that we're bad at following directions, but I think obedience becomes difficult because we lack trust. Do we trust that Jesus is truly and fully who he says he is? Is he truly the Prince of Peace? Is he really the one that has the power to bring life into death? Is he the one that holds all of our souls, all of our loves, all of our life together? Is Jesus who he says he is? And do we truly believe that Jesus loves us? A lot of times we may think, well, Jesus likes me. He has to like everybody, right? Does he love me? It's hard to trust someone that you don't love, or that it's hard to trust someone that you don't believe loves you. Imagine being in a relationship and you feel like it's a one-sided type of love. You're never gonna listen to the other person. It's even hard when you love the person and to trust them. It's even harder if you know this person deep down inside, you know they don't really love me. And a lot of times I've fallen into positions and places where leaders or people who had authority and, you know, status over me. And for me, I'm a loyalist at heart. Like, Hope Brooklyn, I don't know if you're ever going to get rid of me. My last tenure, I was there for a decade, and it took me a lot to go, all right? So I'm a loyalist at heart. My best friend is my friend since we've been four. Okay, he's stuck with me for the rest of his life. Okay, I'm a loyalist at heart. And a lot of times, as a loyalist, we just step into places without really questioning things. This person's my boss, or this person's been appointed over me. So I'm just gonna follow. Whatever they say, I'm just gonna follow. And over time, even if that dynamic becomes abusive, for some reason, I'm like stuck there. I can't let go. I can't leave because I'm a loyalist at heart. And in those positions, what became harder and harder over time was in the beginning, obedience was so easy. They told me to jump, I'm like, how high? And I was also an overachiever, so it's like, hey, we're going to work late into the night. I'm like, all right, I'm going to work into the morning. Okay, that was just my mentality. And I tried to just, through obedience and acts of service like that, just try to earn my favor. But over time, I began to question, do they love me? Do they really care about my future? Are they really invested in me? Do they care about my soul? Do they care about my family? Do they care about who I am? And once I began to question that, the level of obedience just began to deteriorate. I became the most rebellious soul in that place. All right? It was just like, it's like, either you're going to fire me or you're stuck with me. Okay, that was kind of like the rebellious spirit that I started to live. And I was like, this is not how I want to grow. And that's when I knew I had to leave. And the tough thing is that happens with our relationship and dynamic with God. In the beginning, we could think, man, he loves me. He died for me. That, you know, there's a point in my life, every moment I looked at the cross when I got saved and I couldn't stop weeping. And then over time, I began to wonder, God, but do you truly love me? Look at these things that are going in my life right now. Nothing is going right. There's so much suffering, so much pain. And this is not a thing like 10 years ago. Recently, when I was surrounded by death in the family, losing loved ones left and right, I became numb to attending funerals. And I began to wonder, God, I really don't want to obey you right now. And here's the wild thing. I told God, I don't want to preach. I just lost my grandmother, 3 days ago. I don't want to preach on this Sunday. God, I don't want to worship you. I don't want to spend my time alone with you. I don't want to pray. I don't want to listen to you. It's like kind of like a spiritual teenage tantrum, right? It's no, I don't want anything to do with you. And slowly I had to rediscover and refine my relationship with God. And as I began to understand how even in those moments of death and suffering that he loved and cared for me, and that he was side by side with me with comfort and peace, I'm like, God, I'll run through the wall for you. Obedience is difficult because the absence of trust. And as John says here, do we know him? If we don't know him, obedience cannot exist. We might do it out of loyalty, but there's no love. Obedience, faithful obedience, and the obedience that the psalmist talks about in Psalm 19 only exists if we know that the one that we're submitting to loves us and that we know them. And that's one of the difficult things also as being a pastor. I'm like, sometimes I just don't know the dynamic of the relationship. I'm like, do you consider me as your pastor, friend, or am I just a friend? I don't want spiritual advice, just come hang out with me. I'm like, okay, that's fine, that's cool too, right? But there's something that needs to be defined in the relationship if there's going to be mutual covenantal agreement with one another. So that's the first thing, lack of trust and relationship. Second thing is obedience becomes difficult because at the end of the day, maybe Jesus is not our true spiritual authority. Whether as rebellious as we are all submissive to something. As much as we're like, fight the power, whether it's people, organizations, or systems that we can say that I'm not submitting to you, there are other powers in our life that have spiritual authority over us. Guilt, regret, trauma, resentment, bitterness, hatred, anger. The impulses that come out and the way we respond to difficult situations and stressful situations, that's the spiritual authority in our life. The themes that continue to play over and over again, that continue to haunt us and come back, those are the spiritual authorities in our life. When I started therapy many years ago, one of the beautiful things that my therapist shared was that in life, we're constantly doing this dance. It's just kind of this imaginary dance, whether it's with past trauma or with, I was trying to dance it, that's not dancing. Okay, trust me, you don't want to see the dancing, okay? But let's see whether it's past trauma, right? Or relationships, there's always this dance. And it could take different forms over time, but you're still doing the same choreography. You're still moving in the same motion together. And how many times have we been in places, maybe for some of us, where like, I'm free from my family. From the trauma of my family, the generational trauma of my family, I'm free. But yet it still impacts and haunts and dictates our decisions today. And the way that we respond to people, the way we respond to relationships. What about regrets? The things that we've missed out on, the things that we haven't done in the past. And how we almost orchestrate our life to make sure that that painful memory doesn't ever happen again. A decision that we made, a relationship that we entered into, a rental agreement that we made, whatever regret. And it dictates our future decisions. Those are the spiritual authorities in our life. Culture. What's performed and what's presented in the media in all shapes and forms. it's difficult to be obedient because we're truly not obedient to Jesus. He just exists in the picture, but at the end of the day, the spiritual authority comes from our past hurt, comes from places of deep bitterness, brokenness. But the beautiful thing about this is when we look at Psalm 19 again, what does faithful obedience produce? It doesn't just produce a good resume as a Christian. Faithful obedience doesn't just earn us our right to salvation. That's what we need to understand, that we're saved by his works, not by our works. But here's what some of the things that faithful obedience produces. Faithful obedience to God and his word grows into miraculous encounters. What we fail to ignore is we just want to be obedient to the big leaps of faith. Like, we want to take those Abraham moments where, you know, the moments of faith where God's like, go leave your homeland and just trust me. Like, I will leave everything behind for you, right? Those big dramatic reveals, those high moments. But what truly gets us there is not just big leaps of faith, but it's a little moments of obedience that shows up and becomes miraculous encounters. I'm in a place where I'm motivated to go back into the gym. But I'm already in my head imagining going back to what I was lifting prior to not going to the gym for about a year and a half now. I'm going to definitely hurt myself. So y'all know when you see me limping on the stage, my ego took over. But I know to get there, when I look at the people in the gym who are lifting like the whole gym, I'm like, I know they didn't just wake up one morning and be like, I'm going to be this big. Okay? It was little moments of discipline, of showing up to the gym every day when they don't feel like it. Their diets. Right? I'm like, and I always ask, like, how do you get that big? Okay, I genuinely ask that people in the gym. I'm like, what do you do? What is your regimen? What do you lift? They always start with the diet. And I'm like, I can't do that. All right? So they always say, like, you know, you got to eat healthy. This is my regimen. This is what I'm like, no. Just tell me how much I need to lift to get to that. But what we see isn't always the immediate product of an overnight change. In anything that we do, in our careers, in our fields of expertise, it's those little moments that build up to the great things that we see. It was the little moments of Moses' obedience that led to the parting of the Red Sea. It was the little moments of him saying yes to God. And, you know, initially he was like, yeah, not me, send somebody else. But ultimately, those little moments of showing up led to the big leaps of faith. Faithful obedience will produce miraculous encounters of God. Secondly, faithful obedience will reveal the nature of our relationship with God. 1 John says it. You want to know? Obey his commandments and you'll see what happens. It's not just about how, it's not about what we obey, but it's how we obey. Do we look at the word of God and just go, this does not fit my worldview. I don't want this part. Or do we look at the word of God holistically, that we've just sat with it? Not just bits and pieces, not just sound bites, but all of it. God's redemptive story in the Old Testament, the work of Jesus in the New, the way that God has revealed himself to prophets and kings. It's only then we can look at the Psalm 19 and go, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. There's no missing ingredients. There's no missing pieces. There's no missing narrative. There's no missing story. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it restores the soul. Does the word of God restore our soul? The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the scariest spiritual authority we have in our life is our own spiritual authority over our lives. We try to take control and become masters of our lives. So, of course, when we don't trust Jesus, we look at the precepts of God and go, they're not right. This can't be right. I'm not saying don't question the spirits. In 1 John, actually, that's how he kind of opens up. He says, test the spirits, please. Because there's a lot of weird teaching going around right now. Test it. And I always say, like, my sermons, test it. What I speak up here, test it. you look according to the Bible, like, oh, what you said was not according to the Bible, please let me know. But test the spirits. Am I preaching out of my own ego and my own agenda? Or am I here just to proclaim and to produce and to present the word of God? Am I preaching this so that you guys, everyone here falls in obedience of Hope Brooklyn's laws and my worldview? Or am I preaching and teaching on faithful obedience because I want to see a church that is free from the spiritual authority of everything else and living a life that produces miracles and fruit? Faithful obedience reveals the nature of our relationship with Jesus. Faithful obedience then leads to a life of flourishing and peace. That's what I love. That God is not out to ruin our lives. Jesus did not do this whole show of Lent and Good Friday and the resurrection to parade something and to just be like, I'm going to make everyone's life just difficult. No, Jesus came so that we could have life and life abundant. It's because his laws, his words, his truth sets people free. That as I follow Jesus, more and more I realize that the weight of the world is losing its power and grip on me. If, you know, I talk about my struggle of pride and everyone's like, oh no, you've seem okay. I'm like, it's because I had a lot of practice. Okay? When it becomes, you know the right things to say and the right things to not, and the things not to say. But I wrestle with pride, and that's something I continually leave at the altar of Jesus because, man, I get so jealous and resentful. I'm like, why am I rooting for the demise of somebody else? Why am I hoping that they fall and stumble and I rise? That's ego. That's pride. That's resentment. But what I realized over time is that that grip has been loosened over my life. That I get to now celebrate people's victories. If a church opens up shop across the street and Jesus is present and working, I want to congratulate them. I want to worship with them. I want to celebrate with them. That was definitely not me 5 years ago. If a church opened up shop across the street, I'd be like, why? Why? We're here. What are you doing here? There's so many other neighborhoods. Okay, what are you doing here? But I know it's not because I've became a less prideful person or I've grown in humility. It's because Jesus is actively working in my life. Because I have to take the words of God and seeing the example of John the Baptist. When Jesus came into ministry and the followers of John are going, hey, you know there's a man named Jesus that's healing and performing miracles? And John goes, what are you doing here then? Go. He's the one I've been preparing to wait for. Get out of here. I don't know if I could do that. If Jesus opened up shop across the street, I'd be like, I think we have something better to offer. Okay? Like something cooler, something more contextual. You know, you might like it here. No, but I want to grow and be like John. Be like, go. He's the one I've been preparing to wait for. Faithful obedience leads to a life of flourishing because it frees us from darkness and brings us into light. It brings us flourishing and peace because it breaks the hold of the things in this world, of the guilt, the shame, and the powers that try to condemn us, and we find true abundant life in Jesus. Obedience leads to freedom. And with that, I'm going to invite the worship team to come and our communion ushers as well. If we know him, if we know Jesus, to walk with Jesus means to be obedient to his word. It means to trust him at his word. It means to love his word. And so where do we begin? We begin at the word of God. My encouragement to all of us here is if our spiritual life and our diet has been supplemented by sound bites of the Bible and clips of the Bible, dig deep into the real thing. Dig deep into the word of God. Don't be intimidated by it. Just start somewhere. This Lent season is a great start. Pick up a Lent guide. Read it with somebody. Prepare, you know, start a Bible reading plan. And I'll say, if you're like me, I would start an annual Bible reading plan. I'll get through like 3 months, and I forget a couple of days. I'm like, I gotta start all over again. All right, if you're like me, just pick a couple of books to start with. Right? But don't cheat the Word of God. Don't skim it. Stay with it. Meditate on it. Find a psalm. Memorize that psalm. Recite it throughout the day. Let that be a prayer. Let that be your word. Let the Word of God sit and rest in our hearts and then test it. Don't test it because some person put up a inspirational scripture somewhere there or someone took it out of context. Sit with the Word of God yourself. Test it. Can you trust it? Can you trust that God loves you? Next, the small acts of obedience. Commit to the fellowship of believers. Commit to it. Really, I don't say this just to get you guys coming back, but every single one of us being here today was an act of a small, faithful obedience. All right, even if you came in late, that's fine. You know, there's always the I'm late to church scurry, right? Just like, open the door, just get in. No, it's okay, you're here. Your presence. That's what matters. There, you know, author soundbite said, like, there's so many reasons you could have not shown up today, but you came. I know you thought about it. Daylight savings, I got one less hour of sleep. And some of you, every hour of sleep is like gold. Some of us, maybe the trains weren't running. The commute was not convenient. You had brunch plans. I don't know. Home sound, the cozy, all the errands. But being present here, it's a simple act of obedience and faith. And I'm not the type to be like, oh, God's gonna give you health and wealth. No, because that's not what happened to any of these apostles. But what happened was they experienced this perfected love of God that was made whole. And where else we can begin? Everyday generosity. Don't just practice generosity here. We practice generosity here so we can practice generosity out there. Be kind. If you don't have money, be kind with your words. Be generous with your words of encouragements. Be kind of who you sit next to. Be generous of how we spend time with people. Be generous in the every day, in the every act, every encounter. Just begin there. And allow the Word of God, as the psalmist writes, the words of God, they are more desirable than gold, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. May the words of God be more desirable than the words of anybody else. And with that, I invite you to communion.